Matthew 21, verse 1 says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what they say? And Jesus saith unto them, Have ye... never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we start to unpack a little bit of this passage, we ask that you would reveal your mind to us, that your gospel would go forth to those who may not know your Son, that this would be a time of encouragement and maybe clarification for folks who know him and want to know him better, and that it would stir our hearts to a more active faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going into a week that some Christians call the Holy Week. We're on a day that some believers refer to as Palm Sunday. And I'm not really big on the liturgical calendar myself, but when you look at Scripture, the events during these 8 days occupy almost half of the Gospel of John, about 20% of the Gospel of Luke, about a third of both Matthew and Mark. So whether we look at these things on the occasion of their annual reoccurrence or look at them on other occasions, it's hard to really study the Gospel and not give some focus to these events. So what I'm going to try to do this morning is talk about the first day of the week, his triumphant ride into the city in the first meeting, and maybe talk about the second day of the week, what he does the next day in the next meeting. So that's kind of the plan, and we'll see how long it takes to get off track and for the plan to blow up, because the Lord has his own plan. It's kind of silly for me to even make plans, isn't it? So we're at this point. When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. It's important to put this event into a greater context, because it's almost out of context when you teach it as sort of a pageant. Jesus was doing good things, and some people got mad at him and turned against him and crucified him. But in fact, this is the climax of a program that's now been going on for 3 years. And you just look at the miracles in the Gospel of John. It's a great way to map out the program. The first miracle was changing water into wine. The Lord Jesus was declaring, not with his mouth, but with his will, that he is God. The God who brings the cheer to the wedding. It was done kind of in secret. Don't tell anybody. The second was where he heals a noble's son from 15, 20 miles away. Because he is both the God of healing and the God of time and space. The third miracle, he heals a man who has been lame from birth at the pool of Bethesda. He heals him by telling him to be healed. The well-documented miracle of the feeding of 5,000, where he goes out in the wilderness, a whole bunch of people show up, 5,000 men, probably women and children too, maybe 10,000 people, a stadium full of people on a hillside, miles from the nearest town. What are they going to eat? And so he finds a little guy whose mom packed them a lunch, and he says, that'll be enough. And he feeds 5,000 people plus probably 5,000 women, 5,000 men plus probably 5,000 women and children, basically out of a lunch pail. And there are leftovers. Later that day, his disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. Storm comes up, and they really need him. And you know what? When you really need him, he's always there. But when you're out in a boat, it's pitch dark, you're being tossed around by waves that are higher than the gunwales. Is that the right word? Sure. Higher than the gunwales. It's kind of surprising to see him walking to you on the water in the flesh. It's not a ghost. It's me. He's turning up the heat. He's becoming more public and more outrageous in his demonstrations of his deity, so that when he gets done having this big throwdown with the leaders of Israel, they're going to stone him to death. He passes through and walks out the front gate, and he's so scared that they might hurt him that he stops to heal a man born blind. That's cut in quite a kerfuffle, because he wasn't blind, and then he was blind, and so the Pharisees, the leaders of Israel, they get him in a little room and they say, what are you trying to pull? And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. What I do know is that I was blind, but now I see. Well, are you trying to say that this Jesus healed you? All I know is my eyes didn't work. They never have worked. And somebody made clay and made a new pair of eyes for me that worked just fine, thank you. And last time I checked, that's something only God can do. They had a big meeting after that and started talking about how maybe somebody needs to die for the good of all the people. It got sort of dicey for Jesus, so much so that he didn't come around that much. But he heard that his friend Lazarus was dying. And that was really an interesting episode, because instead of like saying, well, let's hurry and get over there and save him before he dies, that he says, let's take our time. I have all the time in the world. He waits until after Lazarus is dead. And just to prove to everyone who might doubt whether Lazarus was actually dead, he was in the grave for 3 days. And he shows up and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, the healing of the feeding the 5,000, the walking on water, the healing of the man born blind, and the raising of Lazarus from the dead all happened in the prior 12 months to this point that we're talking about today. So these miracles are becoming bigger and more frequent. He is implementing a strategy whereby everyone in the world is going to have to recognize him. He is not going to go unnoticed. And everyone in the world is going to have to decide what to do about him. He's creating a clear division. Those who know about Jesus and have decided to reject him, and those who know about Jesus and have decided to accept him. Over in John 12, actually the end of 11, actually the beginning of 12, he gets to the end of this thing with raising Lazarus from the dead, and it says, verse 9, John 12:9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus unto death. And this is days before the events we're looking at today. Jesus staying with Mary and Martha and Lazarus up at Martha's house in Bethany, and people were coming out to see this miracle, who is Lazarus. And that's universal, by the way. Jesus forgives sinners and literally changes you from death to life every day. He's made the offer. All you have to do is accept it, and you're a miracle like Lazarus. But it was such an odd thing at the time that everybody came out. They wanted to see this man who Jesus had taken from death to life. And it turned it up to the point where they had to do something about it. And so here's Jesus coming into Jerusalem triumphantly, because the appointed hour is near. And so it says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, probably Bethphage, which is kind of at the top of the Mount of Olives. And straightway ye shall find an ass, a donkey with a colt, with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Mark and Luke give us a little detail. The donkey, the foal, is young enough that no one has ever sat on it. Any horse people here? All these people and not a single cowboy. Well, people who train horses, who break horses so that you can ride them, would tell you that to hop on the back of a donkey and ride it a mile down a hill through a loud crowd is a pretty difficult thing. To do that on a donkey that no one has ever sat on before is a bona fide miracle. Jesus was able to sit on this donkey and ride it down the mountain because he made it. It was his donkey. He was God, and he tamed it in the instant. You never see that on Westerns. You get on the horse, he throws you off. You get on the horse, he throws you off. You get on the horse, he throws you off. You get on the horse gets tired of throwing you off, and so he lets you ride him. This donkey knew who was on his back. One of the things that Jesus does is he teaches in a lot of different ways. He teaches by saying, let me illustrate this principle to you with this olive branch, or with this grapevine, or with this big rock, or with this little rock, or with this green bottle, or whatever it is. He uses object lessons based on whatever's handy. But he also is brilliant at applying the scriptures that everyone agrees with. So everyone in Israel, because they've been reading Zechariah 9, is going to know one of the ways you know that Messiah is coming into town. If I can find Zechariah 9. One of the ways you know that Messiah is coming into town, if you've read Zechariah 9, which of course you have because you grew up in the synagogue, is you'll be able to recognize Messiah by this verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. So when Jesus makes the decision, go get the appointed donkey and prepare it for me to ride into the city, he's not just saying, I want to ride into the city because my feet are tired. He's saying, I'm turning up the heat. I'm making it harder to be ignored. I've gone from don't tell anybody to tell everybody. And he gets on this donkey and he fulfills this prophecy and he's riding down the mountain. Meanwhile, Pontius Pilate is sitting in his office up at the north end of what we would call the Temple Mount, from which he has a marvelous view across the Kidron Valley at the Mount of Olives. And he sees this guy he wouldn't know from Adam riding down a mountain fulfilling prophecy that he probably couldn't read and wouldn't understand. But what he does know is if there's a riot in Jerusalem on Passover, his political career is over. So, Jesus, fulfilling a prophecy, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the Jews all know the prophecy, recognize the symbol, those who agree with it and are delighted, those who disagree with it and are not delighted, they all know it, and all Pontius Pilate knows is there's a loud crowd gathering. And suddenly, he's stirring a hornet's nest in the religious leadership of Israel, and he's stirring a hornet's nest in the Roman Empire, and all he's doing is riding down a hill on a donkey. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now you can make the case that he was painting a picture that made him look like Messiah. Except the crowd was shouting the thing that the crowd shouts when Messiah comes in. They're quoting a great hymn. You know, it's like if something happened and we spontaneously burst into "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Well, they spontaneously burst into a refrain from Psalm 118, the great Passover hymn. Verse 25 of Psalm 118 says, "Save now, I beseech thee." Save now. We don't recognize it because it's in English, but if we were reading it in Hebrew, we would recognize it immediately because it would be Hosanna. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord," says Psalm 118. The crowd says, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Luke tells us that there were some Pharisees in the crowd who were already pretty upset. Luke 19:39, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." They're nervous because it's getting loud. It's looking like a riot. The religious leaders aren't going to like it. The Roman Empire is not going to like it. It could get really unstable around here. "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." A kind of obscure reference to Habakkuk. Chapter 2. He's going through the woes against all of the evil empires and users of authority and the rulers in Jerusalem and the rulers in the world, the woes pronounced against them by God. And he says, verse 9 of chapter 2 of Habakkuk, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness, to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. then hast consulted shame. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall." To people who are paying attention, he is applying this prophecy to them. Your power structure isn't going to save you. Your religious conviction isn't going to save you. Your wicked deeds to try to protect your position will not work. There will be witnesses, and if you silence all the human witnesses, the stones will cry out. So, he comes into the city, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer." Luke renders it more completely, the house of prayer for all people. "But ye have made it," quoting Jeremiah, "a den of thieves." Isaiah says, they're going to come to me from everywhere. Every nation, every tongue, every skin color. And they're going to want to conform to me because they will see that I'm right. And when they do, I'm going to welcome them. And my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. It's Isaiah 56. If we had time, we'd go there, but we don't. And then Jeremiah 7:7 says, "But you have made it a den of thieves." So this place where he goes and starts disrupting commerce, it's in the temple you have the Holy of Holies, where the high priest can go once a year. And then you have the holy place where only priests can go. And then you have the courtyard where they come in and bring the sacrifices where only Jews can go. And then there's a court outside of that. And then beyond that, there's another court called the Gentile court. Separating them is what was called in Ephesians the middle wall of partition. And it was a set of stone signs. And carved in the signs, it said, "Gentiles found beyond this point will be put to death." It was a real thing. And guess where they set up their little carnival of money changing? The Gentile court. And they turned the Gentile court the closest anyone who was not a Jew could come to God. They used it for a strip mall. And the Lord says, "Get this stuff out of here. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. All who will come." It's the last thing he says in Revelation. "All who will come." I'm inviting everybody to join in the salvation that's available through the sacrifice of my Son. And anyone who uses ethnicity or religion to try to keep somebody from coming has a problem with me. "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And all the people came, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple to be healed. It was quite a raucous occasion. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they thought they were wonderful, right? Well, you would think so. But it says, and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna, son of David, they were sore displeased. Which we'd probably say they were really mad. And said unto him, hearest thou what they say? And Jesus quoted Psalm 8 to them. He said, yeah, isn't it great? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name above the earth, who have set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and of sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Or he says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. These little ones who are coming to me to be healed and to be comforted and to be redeemed are singing praises that come through them from God. And if I could shut them up, which I wouldn't, the stones would cry out. There is going to be praise here today. And he left them, and he went back up on the mountain to have a restful night, probably a meal that, I mean, it's Israel, so it would have included hummus. Hang out with his disciples up at Mary's and Martha and Lazarus's house and prepared for another day, which we'll get to in the next meeting. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the history that this passage records and for how it's been recorded from so many sides and so many angles so that we can see the nuance of how you're working in time and eternity to fill your house with redeemed souls. And we thank you for the work of the cross and for the redounding benefits to all those who believe. Heirs of God, it says, and joint heirs with Christ. So we thank you in his name. Amen.